In my job, I do a lot of software presentations. You may recall I worked in construction for many years. I have transitioned a few years ago over to software, and most of the time it's done online. So greetings to our for those that are on the webcast today. Like when I do a software presentation online, I have no idea if someone is liking my presentation or my sermonette. If they're making faces, checking Facebook, or sleeping. One thing I do sometimes is to begin with the end in mind. I would like to turn over to, if you'd like to join me, in Matthew 5 and verse 48. It's a very familiar scripture. We're going to read it first here at the beginning, and then you'll hold your place there, and we'll come back to it at the end. Matthew 5 and verse 48, it says, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." And now, I'd like to seem to be contradicting myself by giving you the title of my sermonette. Nobody's perfect. We'll be coming back to the statement in Matthew, as I mentioned, near the end. I'd like to first focus on perfection. Obsessive compulsive disorder, or OCD, is something we've all heard about for many years. About 2% of the U.S. population suffers with this condition, the severe condition of OCD. You could say that they live in a world of perfectionism. But could you say that they live in a world of comfort and bliss? No. Absolutely not. They live in a world of frustration because everything they see they want to change or touch a multitude of times. We all have a little perfectionist in us from time to time. Even my four-year-old can't be reasoned with when she has her mind set on how something has to be. We're probably all familiar with Jeff Foxworthy and the line of jokes that he came up with years ago. They're very catchy. I'd like to change it up and say, you or I might be a perfectionist if your fear of failure to the our fear of failure to the point that we won't try new things or quit too soon. We might be a perfectionist if we procrastinate until we know for sure we will be successful in that new thing. We might be a perfectionist if we're highly critical of the best efforts of others. We might be a perfectionist if we resist helpful input or constructive criticism. We might be a perfectionist if we don't enjoy the sensation of an accomplishment because we're still focusing on all of our flaws and shortcomings. There are all kinds of articles out there that we can read about perfectionists. And experts say, and our own experiences tell us, that perfection is an unattainable illusion. Vince Lombardi said, "Perfection is not attainable, but if we chase perfection, we can catch excellence." You'll see it in library corridors and schools that they are in pursuit of excellence. We are all going through life as imperfect human beings, and God knows that. We make mistakes, and God is merciful to forgive us. But only if we meet a certain condition that is required as we go through this pursuit of perfection, even though no one's perfect, and that's humility. I'd like to take a look at a king who was definitely not living perfectly. He had a wonderful example in his father who humbled himself before God and even had his life extended. Of course, I'm speaking in his father, as Hezekiah. We're talking about Manasseh. And if you'd like to join me, we're going to turn over to 2 Chronicles 33. We'll read a section there. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, we'll start in verse 1. Second Chronicles 33, verse 1, says, "Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem." Verse 2, "But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel." Verse 3, "For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He raised up altars for the Baals and made wooden images, and he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them." Verse 4, "He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, 'In Jerusalem shall my name be forever.'" Verse 5, and he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Verse 6, also he caused the sons to pass through the fire of the in the valley of the son of Hinnom. It was a horrible practice. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. We could easily say that Manasseh was not living perfectly. He was not even trying to pursue excellence. Manasseh was a horrible person for many years. That's easy to see. And as many stories go in the Bible, God punished him. In verse 11, we see that God allowed for the Assyrians to attack Jerusalem, and they carried off Manasseh with hooks and bronze fetters. Awful. They brought him to Babylon, bringing him to Babylon. And for Manasseh and for many of us, when we're going in the wrong direction, a change has to happen, or, you know, we'll continue to go down the wrong path. We see how Manasseh changed in verse 12. It says, now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Verse 13, it says, and prayed to him, and he, God, received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. He had to be carried off in such a horrible way to realize that everything he was doing was going in the wrong direction. Manasseh had met this condition of humility. God forgave him, not based on his actions, but based on his heart. God looks at the heart. God could see that he was ready to make a change in direction. And we can read about all the changes he made in the remaining verses. Now, by contrast, I'll talk about Jesus Christ for a minute. Jesus Christ was tempted as we all are as human beings, but he didn't sin, as is stated in Hebrews 4, verse 15. And in 1 John 1, verse 8, it says, we deceive ourselves if we say that we don't sin. So how does Matthew 5, verse 48 fit in? How are we supposed to be perfect as the Father when we know that nobody's perfect? Well, human perfection and God's expectation for spiritual perfection are different. The dictionary definition for perfect is being entirely without fault or defect. But the Greek word for perfect in Matthew 5, verse 48 means fully grown or mature. So we could imply that it's a process. And when we combine that definition with Ephesians 4, verse 13, which uses the same word, perfect, it says, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect, or in other words, a fully mature man or woman, it becomes obvious that this is a process. We are in the process of becoming fully mature spiritually, and God is willing to help us through this process, even though we fail all the time. And even though we fail, we can't throw up our arms and say, it is what it is, we're good enough, which is sometimes good enough, actually. When we're working on a project and perfection can't be achieved, we can't hold ourselves up in those processes. But when it comes to spiritual matters, it's something we have to continue to work on. So we know that nobody's perfect except God the Father and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our ultimate example for actions, mindset, spiritual purity. He was perfect even though he was tested in a non-perfect mortal body. Manasseh was punished for his own actions, and he was punished for what he caused his people that he ruled over to do. But when he was punished, he showed us an example of a changed heart. He showed us a part of that process. God saw it and forgave him. We aren't perfect, as it's defined in the dictionary, but God expects us to go on to spiritual perfection or maturity. It's a process. We have shortcomings, both physically and spiritually. But if we strive to improve our efforts, With God's help, we can move on to perfection, even if no one's perfect.